Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our family ministries pastor, Jim Loki. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
Let's take a moment and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for this day. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we rejoice today. We praise your name. We thank you for your presence in our lives. We pray that in our time now as we open your word that Jesus would be lifted up. I pray that you would speak, that we would hear. Calvary family, I'd ask if you would take a moment to pray silently and ask God to speak to you today. And then if you would, take a moment and ask God to speak through me, that what I share would be clear and that would be helpful. Father, we trust you, and we love you. We bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. It says this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth on the very day his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Well, back in December of 1999, way back when, last century, as my kids say, back in the 1900s, I graduated from Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and I got married to my wife, Jen, 3 months later. And in between those two events, I accepted the call to my first full-time ministry position. It was at Sterling Park Baptist Church in Sterling, Virginia, in the Washington, D.C. area. And I was actually the youth and senior adults pastor. How about that combo, right? You know, it was funny, though. I quickly learned that those two groups have way more in common than you would think at first. I mean, both groups love to laugh. Senior adults love to laugh. Teenagers love to laugh. Both groups love to eat. Both groups love to go on trips. And both groups love to talk about the Lord. It was a wonderful time of ministry, and we saw God do some incredible things while we were there. Now, the more I got to know those senior adults there and learned their life stories, the more this newbie pastor was encouraged and blessed. I remember there was a woman in our ministry, her name was Elizabeth, and I'd see her on our trips, and she would be there in worship services, and she would be singing with her hands lifted in praise to God. And I learned that she had lost her husband in a heartbreaking way. But despite her loss, she still attended church every Sunday, singing her heart out in praise to God. And one time after a service, I think it was, I asked her, how do you keep singing with so much joy with, you know, after everything that you've been through? And I don't remember, like, exactly what she said, but it was something to this effect. I wish I could quote her today, but it was something like this. She said, you know, every day I make a choice to begin and end my day with praise. God has been with me in the darkest times, and I want my life to show gratitude to him. I may have lost a lot, but I've gained a song of praise that nothing can take away. So my friend Elizabeth, she lived out Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises while I have my being. Her praise was not rooted in circumstances. It was rooted in God's faithfulness, in which she trusted above all else. Now, some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You're living it. You've been through it in your life. You've suffered some losses and some hardships, and it's hurt deeply. But in spite of that, you still praise the Lord. You still sing with all your heart, and you worship him. Your hands are open to him. You see, praise is a daily choice, no matter the circumstances. Now, Psalm 146 reminds us to focus our praise not on changing situations, but on the eternal, unchanging God. And just like my friend Elizabeth, we can choose to praise God as long as we live, knowing that his love and his presence will sustain us in every season. Now, in this time of Advent, we're reflecting on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life and ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his coming again. We're only a few days away from Christmas, where we celebrate his birth, and in our passage today, we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of praise for who he is and for all he's done. All right, let's go. Verses 1 and 2. In that, we see a call to lifelong praising of the Lord. This call, this opening call to praise the Lord, it's actually plural. In it, the psalmist, he's calling the congregation of God's people to worship the Lord publicly. And then he calls on himself to praise the Lord. He's calling the congregation and himself to turn the appreciation that they have for the Lord that fills their minds and their hearts into verbal public expression. He's also determined to praise the Lord all of his life, all day, every day, forever. He will praise the Lord. And that's because praise isn't just this occasional activity, but it's a continual pattern of life. There's no time where he'll stop praising the Lord. It's not an isolated event. It's not something you do at a service, and then when the service is over, you leave, and then you stop praising the Lord. No, it's a lifestyle. I'll praise the Lord even when I'm not feeling it. I'll praise the Lord even when my circumstances are hard. I love this bold claim. And I'll be honest, this has been challenging and convicting for me as I was preparing for this sermon. He says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live, no matter what. The psalmist, his heart is soft towards the Lord. And he's saying he's going to follow the Lord and publicly declare his praises all of his life. And by doing this, he's encouraging me to do the same. And hopefully that's true for you as well. Have you ever been around somebody who's wholehearted toward the Lord? You know, when they talk about Jesus, their faith, it's like alive and it's vibrant and it's real. You know, that you're around, they're talking about Jesus and they're giving him praise and they're sharing about what he's done in their life and what he's doing today, right now, how much he means to them. You get encouraged, right? You get emboldened as they do that. It's sort of like a thermostat. A thermostat changes the temperature in the room, right? If you're cold, So like today, you would raise the heat and the room would become warmer. Well, I want to be like a thermostat, and I pray that you do as well, that as we praise the Lord and talk about him, that others are encouraged and emboldened to do the same. I'm going to share just a little of my story. You know, I trust in Jesus, and when I think about all he's done for me, my heart fills with praise for him. He's forgiven me of my sin, and he's made me new. He took a young man running the streets, foul-mouthed, aggressive, hateful, angry, and he made me new. He washed all that away. He changed me, and he made me like Jesus, and he continues to make me more and more like Jesus. He's at work in my life. He's at work in me to help other people, and I try to do that in Jesus' name. We have many reasons to praise the Lord. He's the Lord of the universe. He's sovereign. He's in control of all things, big and small. He's love. He's kind. He's merciful. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. He keeps his promises. There are more reasons than that to praise the Lord. There's way too many for us to list here today. But I pray that as I share all that Jesus has done for me by praising him, that not only does he get the glory, but that others around me get emboldened and encouraged to do the same. Let's be people that publicly praise the Lord as long as we live, both here in the congregation and also out in our community, in our building, on our block, in our workplace, with our families. Let's be people that praise the Lord, good days and bad. Let's praise the Lord. Second, we see that placing your hope in people will disappoint you. Now, in verses 3 and 4, we see a shift. Typically, in a descriptive psalm like this that begins with a call to praise the Lord, it's followed by, like, reasons you should do that. Now, this psalm is different. In verses 3 and 4, there's this abrupt and unexpected change of mood. The psalmist, he gives a strong warning placed right after this call to praise the Lord. He warns against trusting in princes who are often trusted. And he gives this warning because I think it was a trap that many people were falling into. And the truth is, I think many people fall into that trap today. The truth is, powerful rulers are only humans that are flawed. They're temporary and they're broken. And they're unable to help us as the Lord can. If you're placing your hope and trust in them, it's like your hope is hanging by a delicate thread that's going to break. They're just humans with all the human weaknesses they've inherited as a son of man, a descendant of Adam from Genesis. Human princes, human kings, human politicians, human presidents, human leaders, human pastors cannot provide for all of our needs, including our greatest need of forgiveness of sin. Only the Lord can deliver his people who trust in him. And it's foolish to trust in human leaders for something that only God can do. Now, let's keep it real in here. How many of you have ever done this? Maybe you've put a little too much trust or hope in a person, and then you've been let down. You know, I have, right? Yeah. I have too. It happens, but you know, the object of our hope is super important. The Lord is a secure help and a secure hope. He's the true king who provides the deliverance that human princes cannot. So with that, I just have a question I want you to think about and to consider. Are you trusting the Lord? Or are you looking and putting too much trust in a person? Is there an area of your life where you're putting too much trust in a person rather than trusting the Lord and looking to him? The reality is, princes will fail you. Presidents will fail you. Pastors will fail you. People will fail you at some point. you're going to fail others. All of us are broken when we can't do what only God can do. So the psalmist here, he's making this strong point to praise the Lord and to trust in him, not in human powers, leaders, or authorities, or in any person. Put your hope and trust in the Lord. Praise him and set your hearts and your minds on him. Third, we see that trusting in God brings blessing and life. Now in verse 5, the psalmist, he takes another swift turn and points us back to that very thing. He says, the one whose help is the God of Jacob and whose hope is in the Lord, that person is blessed. That person is fortunate or happy. And here he doubles down on why we should trust the Lord and praise him. He makes this very strong case. Laid up against the weakness and temporary nature of humans, he reminds us here of who the Lord is. You know, in verse 6, he is our creator, the one who made heaven, earth, the sea, and everything in them. He's our creator. He created everything, and he sustains everything. One of my favorite passages about the greatness of God is Isaiah chapter 40. If you've never read through that, you need to do that. In fact, your homework today, everybody, you need to read through Isaiah chapter 40. It's incredible. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Or in the New Living Translation, it said this way, who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? God can hold all of the water in the oceans in the cup of his hand. And he's measured the size of the universe with the span of his hand, which is from your thumb to your pinky, the entire universe. He created the earth, the planet upon which we sit and move. Again, I want you to see Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. The nations of the earth are like a drop from a bucket. All the nations of the earth are like dust on the scales. It would be like if you're going to the store and you're going to buy bananas, like you're at Stop and Shop, Key Food, wherever the sale is, right? And you put the bananas on the register and the cashier, she's putting in the code. And you're like, whoa, hold up. And you grab them and you're like, I don't want to be charged extra for that dust, you know, pay more than I have to. Times are kind of tight. And you put the bananas back down. They're going to look at you like you're crazy, right? All of the nations of the earth and everything in them are like that dust compared to the Lord. They're nothing compared to the Lord. The sea here in verse 6 represents chaos and the unknown. God made heaven, earth, the sea, and everything in them. From every galaxy and planet in the universe down to every annoying pigeon on the sidewalk, every little ladybug, down to the smallest items we can only see under an electron microscope, down to the things that we can't even see. He created them all. He made them all. And he also sustains them every moment of the day to this very moment. The Lord is also faithful. He keeps faith forever, it says here in verse 6. God keeps his promises. He does not promise you one thing and then fail you. Now in verses 7 through 9, we see that some of the activity of God described. This is just some of what God does. He gives judgment for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He frees prisoners. He opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are weighed down. He loves the godly. He protects the foreigners among us. He cares for orphans. He cares for widows. And he frustrates the plans of the wicked. These are all things that God did back in the time that this psalm was written. And these are all things that he is still doing among us today. Now in verse 10, the final verse here, is this call to praise and trust in the Lord. And in it, it mentions Zion or Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem by name. And in contrast to human princes, the Lord reigns forever. Now, because the Lord reigns as he does for as long as he does, there's great hope for the future. No one and nothing can stop or hinder the rule of the Lord. And that beautiful truth is the basis of joy, praise, and hope for his people. The final line of this psalm is hallelujah, or praise the Lord. What an appropriate way to end this beautifully compelling psalm. The psalm begins with praise the Lord, and it ends with praise the Lord. And tucked within the verses in between are many reasons why we should do that very thing. Now, in Psalm 146, we also see a very clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate his birth in a few days. And what a wonderful day of celebrating the birth of our Savior, the hope of all the earth. What a great day that's going to be. And he came as a baby, but he didn't stay a baby. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And as a man, he spent his life doing the things described in this passage. I want us to look back again at verses 6 through 10 quickly, where we see the activity of God described. And we're going to see that this describes the Lord Jesus Christ and gives him glory. First, he made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. The Lord Jesus was present at creation. When he was born, that doesn't mean that he didn't exist and then he began to exist. No. What we celebrate at Christmas is when God set foot on the planet, when he came in the form of a baby, when he came as a baby. Jesus is eternal. He always has been, he always is, and he always will be. John 1:1-3 says about Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Colossians 1:15-16 says, speaking about Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He executes justice for the oppressed." Jesus demonstrated justice for the oppressed in many ways throughout his ministry. He defended the outcast woman. Jesus protected a woman accused of adultery from being stoned, highlighting mercy and challenging the hypocrisy of her accusers. It was in John 8. In Mark 5, we see where he healed the marginalized. He healed a woman with a bleeding disorder, restoring her physically and socially, yet despite societal rejection. He advocated for the poor. In Luke 4, Jesus declared his mission to proclaim good news to the poor and freedom for the oppressed. He welcomed children. In Mark 10, in a culture where children were undervalued, Jesus affirmed their worth. He interacted with Samaritans. Jesus broke cultural norms by engaging compassionately with a Samaritan woman, showing inclusion across ethnic divides. These examples highlight Jesus' commitment to justice, compassion, and restoring dignity to those marginalized by society. He gives food to the hungry. We see this in Jesus with the feedings of the 5,000 and the 4,000. He multiplied loaves of bread and fish to feed thousands of people. But Jesus also said in John 6, "I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." And that bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus sets prisoners free. Now the Jews at this time well remembered and looked back to the Exodus from Egypt recorded for us in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, where God freed them from enslavement. He set them free through the work of his servant Moses. But Jesus does the same for us, in that he sets us free from enslavement to sin. Jesus said in John 10:9, "I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved, will be free." He opens the eyes of the blind. In John 9, Jesus opened the eyes and healed a man born blind. He gave him the ability to see. But Jesus also came as the light of the world, giving physical healing to some. Jesus gives spiritual healing to all who call on him. As he said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He lifts up those who are bowed down. Through Jesus Christ, God raises up those who are humble and brought low in this life to a new status as they place their hope in Jesus Christ. Our God is a God of great reversals. What counts for much in this world counts for little or nothing in the kingdom of God. James 4:6 says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus loves the righteous. He loves the righteous, those who are made righteous in Christ and who pursue righteousness in all they do. In John 15:12, Jesus said to his disciples, "Love one another as I have loved you." Jesus watches over the sojourners. Jesus himself experienced life in a foreign land in his early years. In Matthew 2:13-15, his earthly father Joseph was warned in a dream by an angel of the Lord to flee. And so Joseph took his wife and his child and went to Africa, to Egypt, where they fled because of an evil king. King Herod was searching for this child, Jesus, to destroy him. And as an adult, Jesus taught about the importance of showing love to the most vulnerable in our society, as we see in Luke 7:22. Jesus upholds the widow and the fatherless. Jesus showed compassion for widows and orphans, like when he comforted a widow at Nain by touching her dead son and saying, "Arise." He did that in Luke 7:11-17. Jesus showed love to the people in the most vulnerable of life circumstances. He called his disciples, his followers, to do the very same. He brings the way of the wicked to ruin. Jesus does this. He frustrates their ways and plans. The wicked think they have it all figured out, but in a heartbeat, boom, it all falls apart. Everything changes. Ultimately, Jesus overcame evil for eternity through his death on the cross and his resurrection. We see this in Romans 6 and 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus' death paid for the price of sin, disarming the devil and taking away his power over people. Jesus' death and resurrection reconciled people to God, paying ransom for their sins. And Jesus is coming again. He is. He's coming again. He will return. And when he does, he will make all wrong things right. Jesus reigns forever to all generations. All generations. His reign and rule will never end. Revelation 11:15 says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And so I heard about a woman who put off buying Christmas cards until the last minute. I mean, I wouldn't know anything about that. But she realized she hadn't done it, so she rushed down to the store and grabbed a box of 50 Christmas cards. She didn't look at them. I mean, after all, they were on a big Christmas card display. She'd be fine. She took the box, went home, addressed all the envelopes. Again, didn't read the message inside, the note inside, but she filled it out, got them in the mail. She felt really good about it. Took them to the post office, job done. Well, Christmas Day comes. Family and friends, everyone gathers, big meal, lots of celebrating, all that fun stuff. Well, that evening, everyone's gone. House is quiet, and she looks over, and she sees one of those Christmas cards on the end table there. She had mailed like 47 of them, something like that. And she picked it up and read the message for the first time, nearly fainted. Here's what it said. This is just a note to say a Christmas gift is on the way. Now, there were 47 or so friends expecting a gift, which never arrived. Now, God promised Israel a Messiah, and he delivered on his promise on Bethlehem morning. The gift has arrived. And in a few days on Christmas morning, we'll celebrate this incredible gift, the greatest gift ever given, the Messiah, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gift has arrived, the Lord Jesus. Have you received him? Have you placed your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus? You know, Jesus made it clear. There's only one way to receive forgiveness of your sins, to have a relationship with God here and now, and have eternal life in heaven one day. Only one way. And it's not through going to church. It's not through good things. It's only through receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Placing your trust in him. Turning from your sin and turning to him. If you're here today and you've never done that, or maybe you're not sure, and God's been speaking to you, I'll be right over here after the service, and I'd love to visit with you and talk about that with you. I'm not going to embarrass you or do anything like that, but I would love to help you. There'll be some others here as well. Or maybe, as we've been talking today, God's been speaking to you and you're thinking, you know, my life isn't filled with praise as it should be. Or I praise God in the service with the congregation, and when I leave, I sort of leave that part of my life behind. If you'd like some encouragement and some prayer to help live differently as we leave here, you can come over here and we'd be honored to pray with you and to help you with that. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you for that resurrection, and thank you that he's coming again. Father, I pray that our hearts, not only would our hearts and minds be filled with praise, but our mouths, our lips would praise you. I pray that our lives would praise you as well. Lord, I pray that everything we do will give you glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.